Thank you for joining our podcast. We hope that this message will both teach and encourage you. Here's today's message.
All right, I could almost hear a Cubano beat right in behind that. Gloria Estevan, Carlos Santana, I wasn't quite sure what it was. So, I'll get that in a minute. I'm going to be back down there in a second. Well, look around. Isn't this a good group of people? All right, we're so glad that you're here with us today. We have all kinds of things that are going on around here, and you saw a bunch of those. I wanted to bring your attention to something that's in the bulletin this morning, and you'll see the facsimile of a ticket. This has no cash value. This is not to be honored by Texas Movie Bistro to go see Wonder Woman or whatever. It has no cash value. But this is something that you can put in your hand and take to that friend or family member and hand them a ticket, and they have something in their hand that reminds them of this upcoming event. It's in the shape of a ticket. So this is something that we're able to do. The Lord has blessed us, and you have been faithful in tithing and giving. And this is something that we do as an outreach to our friends and family. We rent the entire theater. It's guaranteed a sellout. They like that. It doesn't cost them anything. They'll tend to want to get a beverage, maybe some popcorn. Everybody likes to go to the movie and get popcorn and something to drink perhaps. And the theater likes that. They really like that. But more than that, we have a good relationship with them, and we used to meet there as a congregation every Sunday morning, and we built a great relationship, and so they also usually give us a really good price. And so this is something that's a very deeply discounted. It still costs the church money, but this is something we consider evangelism. This is a great opportunity for somebody who doesn't want to come to church, who will go to the movie house, and we'll see a faith-based film, something that depicts the life of Jesus, the life of his disciples, something like that. It used to be that every year Cecil B. DeMille's Ten Commandments or something about Jesus' resurrection would show up on television. Almost every channel would have something. Nowadays, I don't know if you noticed this, but a lot of channels like to run stuff saying, wasn't this a myth? Did he really raise from the dead? We think we found his bones. And all kinds of things like that. And so there's a sometimes subtle and sometimes direct attempt to throw down this idea and destroy this idea that is central to our faith as a believer. We're a believer, right? We call ourselves Christians, Christ followers, believers. It doesn't do us any good if Jesus dead and never raised from the dead. We have no hope. And worse, we are lying about God. That's what Paul said. But if Jesus is raised from the dead bodily and physically, we have the most important story to tell. And that is, he is no longer in the grave. He is risen. Hallelujah. Give him a hand clap. We may be familiar with that message, but the Holy Spirit needs to take that message. We need to put it out there. And he falls all over that word, and he does something in people's spirits. It's mysterious what he does, even with the biggest skeptic amongst us. So please take an opportunity. Don't let those, they'll think it's going to be top quality. In fact, Jim Caviezel's in this. He played the part of Jesus of Nazareth in Passion of the Christ. An excellent portrayal, excellent production, excellent cinematography. There wasn't anything, here's a North Dakota term, hokey about it. There wasn't anything goofy about it. Top quality, top notch. Now, will there be things in there you don't quite sure you, I'm not sure I see it that way. Well, sure, that's going to be in every work of art. Every painting that's ever been painted to depict somebody in the Bible, there's always a group of people saying, nah, he wasn't like that. And so let's back off and let's kind of, you know, get off of our high and mightiness and just say, look, this is a seed, and this is something that the Holy Spirit can use in people's hearts. And take this with you as a small seed and say, hey, we'd like for you to come. There's a free movie. And just come, and it's going to be a comfortable, air-conditioned or heated, whatever's happening that time of the year. We don't know. We don't know what's going to be happening, if it needs to be heated or air-conditioning. But it's going to be an excellent evening. They can sit with you, and it gives the opportunity right there in the darkness for the light of the world to shine in their heart. So let's give the Lord an opportunity to do that. Amen? Amen. Amen. I want to ask our staff ministries, as we focus specifically on some support staff here, I would like for the Hintons to come up here and for the Thomases to come up here. In fact, if you two, Brian and Cindy, could stand there, this would be really convenient. And Steve and Becky, if you could stand right there. Now, you might want to look up here because you'll be able to see the screen, okay? And so I have a special thing that I want to show you and for us to participate in. Now, right here in this basket, there are some cards and gift cards and some notes of appreciation. There is some has come in electronically. There are some things that we as a board decided, let's do this to make sure that we bless them and show them our appreciation. And above and beyond that we show this morning, whatever you give above and beyond that is going to go to them, okay? So it's not going to help support this gift that we're going to show you, but it's going to be additional. Okay? And hopefully we've done right by them. They won't have to supplement that gift and go, well, my goodness, Pastor Doug sure is stingy. And that board sure is stingy. So I want you to see this. Let's look at that next slide. First, of care ministry and outreach. Right here, Pastor Cindy is in head of our care ministry. She's always back there in hospitality, prepping communion, standing here doing announcements and helping us to connect with visitors and to care for people within the congregation. Very often stopping by on her way home from a busy day at work all the way over on the north side of Dallas, stopping by a hospital or a rehab hospital, nursing home, or someone's home to visit with them. Now, if he's not working at the Southlake Fire Department, Brian is right there. You always get the twofer. You get them coming and going. And so the other aspect of that is outreach. And I appreciate Pastor Brian. Really, this is a year of release, and he's been helping me to release some things that I've been deeply involved in that's in my heart. I care about it. But he's taking it and doing it with excellence and focus and helping us to think a little bit broader and a little bit more deeply. And so Pastor Brian and Cindy, at first Cindy came to the table first to get credentials. And then Brian, as the Lord laid it upon his heart, this not simply because he was married to Cindy and thought it would be convenient, but felt that call in his heart to step up into ministry. So both of them are now credentialed with the Assemblies of God. They have Reverend in front of their name. And they serve this body with excellence in the area of care and outreach. Would you give them a hand? Let them know you appreciate them. And then I got an early Christmas present. I rather than a late one, I'll say an early one, because it was in the summer that Steve and I began talking last year. And we've had Steve and Becky Hinton come. And Steve has led churches, been used by God powerfully all over Texas and in other states too. We became friends. We became friends in the Lord before we loved golf together, I think. Now I get the best of all worlds. We get to love the Lord together, talk about the Word, and do it on the golf course. I mean, it's just the best of both worlds. And wasn't that one famous singer that used to sing about that? Anyway, Steve and Becky Hinton came to us as a gift, and they oversee our seniors ministry. I think we have it right there. You see, that's the faces. Now, we don't recognize those faces, but we recognize those smiles because we see that amongst our seniors. And right out front is Steve without his glasses. That's Steve without his glasses right out front there. And so, it has been in my heart, especially as very often the trend in the American church is to become focused on the kids, youth, and 20-somethings, and for the foundation stones of the church to be delegated and relegated to other things. And so we felt like we needed to put our best foot forward, and God put that all together. Years ago, I would tell Steve, when you're just a little bit older than me, when you retire, I'm not looking for you to retire anytime soon, but when you retire, you're going to be the head of seniors ministry and golf ministry at Vision Church. And so every Wednesday they meet in here with a senior service, and by the way, anybody's welcome. And there are people who do not have services on; they have to work on Sunday. And we want you to realize you come and you can worship the Lord together and receive a powerful word from the Word of God on a Wednesday, and it will feed your soul. You need the church, and you need to hear the proclamation of the gospel. And I appreciate the ministry of Brother Steve. If I'm gone, Cindy, Brian, or Steve can jump right in there, and it's a seamless transition. We're so grateful for those that the Lord has given us in the areas of seniors ministry. Would you let them know you appreciate them? And they do so much more. I need to shine a highlight. We men have this capacity to know each other real well, spend a lot of time together, even dress alike and not be offended. But I'll be honest with you, I didn't know Becky very well. I knew her by name. I knew her by face. I would see her at meetings. And I have really enjoyed getting to know the humor of Becky. She's ornery. She is delightfully ornery. And she is wonderfully creatively talented. And so the Lord has given us a very creative person, along with Melinda Trevino and others, so that when in the area of decor and other things, they really help us to think in some ways to do something quality and with excellence. So that's just bonus. That's just bonus. I mean, if Steve would have come and Becky just sat there with him when we still didn't know who she was, we would just be blessed. And then we find all this talk about icing on the cake. And I'm just so grateful for Becky and getting to know her and know her personality and the twinkle in her eye. And she's so incredibly supportive. And she carries that heart of ministry. She was a counselor in a school. And she knows how to touch some broken lives and care about them and empathize with them. So we are just blessed beyond measure to have these couples right here in ministry. Just want to focus a spotlight on them today. Is that all right? Now, there's something we want to give them as a gift. I have to say right off the top, no, it's not a cruise. I really feel badly about that because I like to say, wait, there's more. Next year, we're all going on a cruise, us three, and it'll be adventure on the high seas. But it's not. Now, we're hoping there's some money and things in there that can be spent at Guy's Burger Joint or something. Brian will be interested in that and get you to the Lido deck one more time. But we do have a gift that we want to give them. And so we want to look at this next picture. The Thomases and the Hentons each, they're not splitting this, $300 exactly. Okay? Now, we are putting all kinds of string on this, okay? This is not an indiscriminate gift here. Now, somebody once said a thing about money. It's the right color, and it always fits. I'll give Brother Jason Sullen the credit for that one. I like that. And I even got a green check there, okay? Just like this ticket, it cannot be redeemed for cash. It can be redeemed with us, though, okay? So let me show you what we're suggesting you do with that. First of all, entertainment. So I'm suggesting that you could go to the Music Hall at Fair Park. You could go to concerts in the garden this summer. You could go to the Bass Hall, or you could go to Granbury Theater, the beautiful theater down in Granbury. And so part of that, so when you decide what you want to do, you let us know, and we book it. How's that? We just book it and take care of it. Good? Next is this. Food and lodging. Okay, yes, you could stay at your house. But why, when you have something like Etta's Place at Sundance Inn, or the Texas White House, or you have some place in Dallas or Fort Worth, wherever you want to go to the show, why not afterwards go to a bed and breakfast and stay overnight in a nice suite, classic suite? And when you decide where it is you want to go and when you want to do that, let us know and we'll book it, okay? And then you're going to need to eat sometime in there on that great adventure. And so we're suggesting places like Babe's in Granbury or some nice restaurant like Cheesecake Factory or something right by the Bass Hall. Or maybe if you're over in Dallas, a nice restaurant you just go check out in Deep Ellum or somewhere like that. And you want to know, we'll arrange for the gift certificate and we'll book it. We'll just take care of you. And you'll be able to go and check in and do what it is that you want to do. See that show you want to see. Go to the concert in the park. Now, you can invite some other people to go with you. They have to pay for their own. But we're going to take care of you. So would you just give them a hand and let them know? Yeah. Amen. The Lord bless you. You may be seated. So that's just a tangible gift that you can say, hey, they love us and they took care of us and just blessed us that way. And above and beyond that, wait, there's more. In this basket, there are gift cards and other things. And we're just hoping it fills your wallet and fills your heart at the same time. That every time you go to Panera, or I'm letting you know some things that's in there that I know is in there. It's things like Panera or Chili's or Cheddar's or Red Lobster or Olive Garden or whatever it is. You say, this is from the people of my church, and they sure appreciate my ministry. You know what? We really need to work as human beings, I think, demonstrating thanksgiving and appreciation for God's gifts. And hint, when we do that, it gets us in His presence. And when it gets us in His presence, His fullness of His presence comes into our life. And when the fullness of His presence comes into our life, His grace shows up in incredible measure. And He has a way of being our shield and our exceeding great reward. He knows how to close up the holes in our bag, and He knows how to give us more to put in our bag. Amen? With every blessing in Christ Jesus. Isn't God good? Amen. So Lord, we just want to say thank You. We stand before You. We are seated before You in Your presence. And we want to say thank You for Brian and Cindy and their ministry and outreach and care and so much more. And we want to say thank You. We really want to be grateful and expressive of our thanksgiving for Steve and Becky Hinton and their ministry in senior adults and so much more. Lord, we just receive them from You and we say thank You. Thank You, thank You. And the beautiful thing is, Lord, we don't have to stop saying thank You. You invite us into a continual motion, a perpetual motion of saying thank You, Lord. You're so good. You've given us gifts and they're in people. They're wrapped in flesh. They're warm and they're tender. They are real people. They have flaws and they have shortcomings, but they have grace. And you send Your grace through people. And we give You the glory and the honor and the praise in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Now I'm ready for that, Pastor Brian. Thank you. Amen. Now, at the close of the service, we're going to have communion. Pastor Steve is going to lead us. After the closing prayer that I'm going to offer, it's going to include prayer over food. And we're going to go right over here and enjoy some wonderful selection of meat barbecue from Spring Creek and a full spread. And everyone is invited. We're going to continue celebrating and saying thank you to the Lord. Nothing like a banquet to say thank you, right? Say thank you for the gifts. And we're going to celebrate over in the multi-purpose building. I want to preach to you the next few moments over. By the way, the clock's not been set, so I still have. Wow, I still have quite a bit of time. That's wonderful. We're going to prepare our heart. And I know that something the Lord's been speaking to me. We're still fleshing this out, but we're also just adopting it early and kind of jumping on board. While I was gone, there was a conspiracy, and they had communion twice while I was gone. I said, well, there you go. You're just kind of heading down that road anyway. I'll follow you now. And so we really want to move as a congregation towards every time we get together on Sundays that we have communion somewhere in there. Amen? Now, we're not saying that if you don't, somehow you're missing heaven. But we're saying we just feel like the Lord's speaking to us about that connection to Him. That's a great opportunity for people to prepare their hearts and for people to be born again. Oh, something I got to share with you. It's coming together. As we're moving towards Easter, we're going to be doing things like restriping the parking lot. I'm thinking that the Saturday just before Easter, if you'd like to come out, put on some work clothes and do a few things around paint, touch up some things. There's some odd jobs that we need to finish out and do. And so I'm planning on doing that on that Saturday. Help me, honey. Look at your calendar. Make sure we don't have like a big family reunion or not a first, second baby, grandbaby being born or anything like that. So if you can do that, let's just take a couple hours. We'll eat a couple kolaches and then maybe stripe a parking lot if it's not raining or too cold. Paint a shed behind here. do some odd jobs around here that just need to be touched up and fixed up. Why? Because we're looking for some visitors to come on that Sunday for Easter, and we want to do a better job at presenting what God has given us with excellence. Amen? And so we're just going to pay attention to some things around here and do that. Something that is in my heart to do, and I'm going to lay it out there, is something that you can give to, but I just want to put this thought in your mind before we go any further, and that's this. I'm deeply troubled because that baptismal tank is not functioning and really can't reasonably function. And if it did, only athletic 17-year-olds could be baptized in it. Because no one with difficulty climbing high steps could get in it. No one over the age of 18 or 20 could get up those steps and get in it. Right now it would be freezing cold. It would take 3 days to fill. And so, I love this. The Lord has given us some young minds and some people who are coming up in our church in leadership. And I'm just going to say his name. Maxwell came to me and said, "Pastor, we have an idea." And some of us want to go, uh-oh. And I went, okay, he's been helping around here, running wires for all kinds of stuff. He's been a great help around here. And just jumping in, he said, "I want to be a member." And then he jumped in and says, "How can I help?" I love it. And he said, "I have an idea and I'm willing to come help do it." And I went, man, he's getting this. This is awesome. Oh, man, the Holy Spirit is all over this young man. And he said, we could take this out, build a drum cage, do all that other stuff. My first thought was, oh, we're not getting rid of that baptismal. And then I thought, we can't baptize in it anyway without major cost outlay. It's just not. So I'm going to be researching, and we're going to have a system back here for filling and warming a baptismal, and then it's going to roll out here, and it's going to be right front and center. And people are going to be able to come up the stairs, get down in the baptismal tank, and baptize them right out here. Yes, we're not going to stain the carpet. We're not going to ruin the carpet. All of you are immediately seeing a vision of all this water coming over the edges and flying all over in the congregation. It's going to be well thought out and designed, but we're going to make it possible and able for people to be baptized, for us to have a baptismal tank for people to obey Him and walk into the waters of baptism if they're over 18 and non-athletic. Okay? So there's some things we're doing around here, some freshening and changing you're going to see around here. It's ongoing. Some of you are giving to the building fund. I'm going to lay this out in some costs, and I'm going to lay it before you so you can say, wow, I want to be a part of that, and you can give and designate it to the baptistry. And you'll know what it's going to take to do that, because we do not want to have any hurdles to anyone who places their faith in Christ to take that next step of obedience into the waters of baptism. And we're going to reconfigure the stage, but we're not taking the baptistry out because we're going to stop baptizing people. We're going to make it where it can wheel right out here, and we can celebrate people who are being baptized in water. I just had to lay that out there. That excites me, and I just want to lay that out for you today. I just want to take a couple minutes here before our 12:30 meal. I'm kidding. To talk to you about the cross. I really thought it was surprising. I rarely re-preach a message and use the same PowerPoint. But as I was praying this week, the Lord was just speaking to me about this cross and this idea of the cross and taking me back to His original baptism and so on and so forth. And as I got done with that, the thought came to me, I think that I've used the background for the cross before. Let me go find that background in my PowerPoints. Pulled up that PowerPoint, and the Lord was just re-speaking to me everything that He had spoken to me last year about the cross. So for those of you that kept last year's outline and are ready to bust me for being lazy and using an old outline, no, I'm not being lazy. I prayed it through, and the Lord gave me the same outline again. And you know what? I'm like you. I preach it, and I can't remember what I said. Don't ask me tomorrow, and don't ask me a year from now. I won't know. I'm like a new day every day. And so I just love it when the Lord brings us back, and He wants us to focus on this morning, the cross. And I want us to take that acrostic there and say, Christ's resolve over self and sin. Christ's resolve over self and sin. We often think of the cross as occurring at the end of Christ's life on earth. What if it was at the beginning? We have a problem sometimes. We're time challenged, and and ideas like quantum theory and spatial relationship and so on and so forth and time-space continuums. Some of us that are science fiction geeks, we get into that, and then we have to deal with the discontinuities. What would happen if you go back in time and you did this, and what are the results? And we have shows and movies and books written about that, trying to resolve those discontinuities. But John chapter 1, verses 1 through 2 says this: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning." Revelation chapter 1, verse number 8, he says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega." Those are two Greek letters. One is the beginning of the alphabet, the other the end of the alphabet. So what is it translating? It's actually translating something that is Hebrew. I'm going to get there in a moment. "I'm the Alpha and the Omega," says the Lord God, "who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." God transcends time. All right? He's the creator and inventor of time. He stands outside of time. And He alone knows the end from the beginning. How do you like that? He knows the end from the beginning. As far as that goes, He knows the beginning from the end. He knows the end and the beginning from the middle, because He has this view as the creator of time that He knows what's going on. So for those of you that are wondering, does God know where I'm at? Does He know what's going on? Darling, He knows that from the beginning. He observed it from the beginning. Now, some people immediately put themselves in this predicament when they say, well, if God knew it from the beginning, then somehow He caused it all. That's a whole other sermon for a whole other time. But all I can say is He knows it because He knows it. But it doesn't make Him the author of things. It makes Him the observer. He knows. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows all your choices, good and bad. He knows. "I am the Alpha and the Omega," says the Lord God, "who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." I like that. He's the one with the perspective. Now, something I just love to pray. It's only one of the only verses in Scripture and very few words in Hebrew that I know. So I'm just letting you know. This is my disclaimer. You're not supposed to derive from this, and I'm not trying to fool you. Oh, Pastor Doug knows Hebrew. No. He knows seven words in Hebrew, and some of them are repeated, so it makes it even easier. And reading from right to left, we have, from the original language of Hebrew, that statement, Bereshit bara Elohim et hashamayim ve et haaretz. That's all. That's it. That's all I know in Hebrew. And what he is saying is it tucked away in that verse in two places, reading from right to left. How many of y'all know Hebrew? That's great. I know you did. There's two places that it appears. It's tucked away that Aleph Tav right there. This is Aleph. This is Tav. And what he's saying is translated in the Greek, "I am the Alpha and the Omega." But in the Hebrew, he would say, "I am the Aleph Tav. I am the beginning and the end." And Hebrew scholars and rabbis puzzle constantly over the first verse of the book of Genesis and discuss, why is that in there? Because that sentence makes grammatical sense without the Aleph Tav in there. It doesn't need to be in there. What's Jesus telling us? I'm there from the beginning. I'm involved, and at times appear very insignificant. But I'm there. I am the great I am. I am the Alpha, the Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. I am the Aleph Tav. Now, it's so fascinating to me that the Hebrew letter Tav speaks of a mark, a covenant. Now, this might blow your mind. I know it did mine when I discovered this. But ancient Hebrew graves were marked with the Tav. And the Tav looks like this. Behold the Tav. That is the Hebrew letter Tav in the Paleo-Hebrew. Right there. Now, don't you know that at the first century it made them nervous? That they all had crosses on their graves. And Jesus was hung upon a Tav. He was hung upon a grave as a covenant between God and man. Behold the covenant. Behold the man. Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. The cross was in His mind before He created time. The covenant was in His mind before He created one man. It was out of His heart that He was desiring to have covenant with us. So when you're despairing and you're dealing with, does God think about me? Do I have any significance to Him? Let me tell you something. Let me help relieve you from some of that depression and some of that guilt and some of those other things. God knew you would sin. He knew that you would fall short of His glory. He didn't stack the deck against you. He simply knew that that's what was going to happen. But He made a way where there seemed to be no way. That though we have fallen short of the glory of God, He, by His grace and His infinite wisdom and His tremendous love, created a covenant. And He Himself became flesh and was hung upon that tree. He was placed upon that covenant. His blood dripped down upon that covenant so that you and I could come by faith and accept that death. Powerful. This is the centerpiece of all history. Everything hinges around the covenant, around the Tav. Now, Matthew's gospel says this. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter Him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? And Jesus replied, let it be so now. It's proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. And as soon as Jesus was baptized, He went up out of the water. And at that moment, heaven was opened, and He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on Him. And a voice from heaven said, this is My Son, whom I love. With Him I am well pleased. Luke picks it up this way in the fourth chapter, right after that baptism, and says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, and He had been in a temptation. Now He comes, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, and was led by the Spirit into the desert, where for 40 days He was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them He was hungry. And the devil said to Him, if you're the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone. And the devil led Him up to a high place and showed Him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And He said to Him, I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to Me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship Me, it will all be yours. Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve Him only. And the devil led Him to Jerusalem and had Him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, He said, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, He will command His angels concerning you to guard carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered, it says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And when the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. First part of that is Christ's resolve. Everybody say resolve. It's more than just a cleaner, ladies and gentlemen. He was entirely submitted to the Father from the beginning. He embraced the cross throughout His earthly life. You see, very often we see the cross positioned strategically at the end of approximately 33 or 36 years, somewhere in there. We don't have the exact dates, but we know he had attained the age of 30 when he began his in his 30s, some point when he began his ministry. If we see the cross merely at the end of His physical life, we've missed most of the history because the cross is there. Sometimes it's camouflaged. Sometimes it seems very hard to tell the difference between it and some other things. It's lurking in the background at all times because this is God's genius plan. And He is constantly working that and bringing it to the forefront. Jesus learned obedience through His suffering early on in His life. Now, what's suffering? Everybody say suffering. I'm just going to encourage you this morning and say this. He's called us all to suffer. Yes, sir. Now, it may not be the suffering you think. We really need to come to Him and understand what that suffering is. But if we're not careful, we eliminate suffering from the preaching of the gospel of the Jesus Christ, and we eliminate it from our Christianity. And when we do, we run into trouble. Yes, sir. Jesus did not avoid it, and he didn't resolve to let us avoid it, but he changed the whole perspective on how it's going to happen. He learned obedience. Now I'm going to give you an example, because every kid can relate to this one. Are you ready? He's 12 years old. He goes to the temple. He's in the Father's house. He's been in a huge entourage. It was common to travel as a family and neighbor entourage from your village to Jerusalem. And it did take a village to raise a child. Everybody just watched out. They all had a party line. They knew where all the kids were. And the mamas could beat any kid they wanted to anytime they wanted to. Yeah. You could not get away with anything. It was safe. They were not thrown to the wolves. They traveled in an entourage. And so Mary and Joseph for a day and a half coming back towards Nazareth from Jerusalem. They're somewhere probably up in near Shechem. And they start looking. Haven't seen Jesus for a while. Wonder if he's staying with his friends. Who's he with? And they look, he's not there. So they make it back to Jerusalem, and it says they looked everywhere for him. And then as a last resort, where's the last place they check? The temple. So they go to the temple. What 12-year-old in his right mind is going to be at church? Right? And where do they find him? Speaking to the leadership of Jerusalem and confounding. He's blowing their minds. I mean, he's an Einstein. Talk about a child prodigy. He's got the rabbis slack-jawed going, wow, man, this kid's got it going on. Who taught him? Man, there's something going on in that Nazareth synagogue we need to check out. Because look at what they're cranking out. Wow! When Mary and Joseph come on the scene, she said, we have been looking everywhere for you. And his answer to her, we need to listen carefully what he's saying. Why didn't you come look for me first in the temple? Didn't you know that I must be about my Father's business? I'm about my Father. I'm about the Heavenly Father. I have a mission that's been told to you by an angel. You know what my mission here is. And if you went to Jerusalem, you should have gone right to the temple first. Because that's where you're going to find somebody who's in love with the Father. You're going to find him at Father's house. You're going to find that place of prayer. You're going to find him in discussion about Torah and the things of God. And so but here's what the next verse says. But nevertheless, he went down with his mother and father to Nazareth and was submitted to them. Let me tell you what that feels like to a 12-year-old. Suffering. If it wasn't suffering, every 12-year-old would naturally knuckle under to the discipline of their parent. They love to read stories of slavery right about 12 years old because they empathize with that. Wow, I know. They're just so unreasonable. Oh, man. Yeah, the Nazis. Yeah. That's my mom and my dad. Right? So they totally get into that in middle school when they're studying history. Yeah, I live with that. I know what that's like. So what to a 12-year-old, what's suffering feel like? Submitting to mom and dad. Why does the Bible say, honor your mother and your father? Children, be obedient to your parents. Why does the Bible have to command it? Because it's so stinking unnatural. That's why. Because we don't want to do that. But what does Jesus do? He suffers. He submits himself to his parents. At his baptism, he was declared to be pleasing to the Father. Why? Because he suffered. He suffered. There are some things in our life that we're going to have to deal with. Now notice that the next word there is over. The calling for man by God. Listen to this. I like this. This will crank you up a little bit. The calling for man is to be over and to have dominion over everything. Right? Isn't that what he told Adam and Eve? Multiply, fill the earth. Have dominion and subdue it. What's God's plan for man? Is that man would be called God's son and that man would be in the position of rulership. I'm not talking about man as in male. I'm talking about man as in humanity. Humanity. He said, I've called you to be the head and not the tail. I've called you to be in a position of leadership and authority, walking in the power and the admonition of the Lord, not completely submitted to the plans of the enemy or the beggarly elements of this earth. When you're called to life in Christ Jesus, you're called to a plan of leading, not following. You follow Jesus, and then you lead others. Amen? Give the Lord a hand clap. That's good news. But you know what the problem is? The problem with Adam and Eve was that they tried to get even and went under. We want to be just like God. Rather than submit to God, they fell into the same sin Lucifer did. He was no longer happy with his place where he was made. And there was a certain amount of suffering that showed up in Lucifer's life as an angel. And he said, wait a minute. There's a feeling of tension here. There's things I'd like to do and there's things God has me doing. And in that friction moment with my will, I've decided I'm going to ascend to the Most High. I'm going to take His place. I'm going to receive worship. That's when sin was found in him. Think about it. Sin very often shows up and gives you an option out of the suffering that goes with your Christianity. One must become less. What did the Apostle John teach us? One must become less to become more. We have to embrace suffering. The cross, Christ's resolve over self and sin. Everybody, self and sin. Everybody say it. The root problem is self-determination over God-determination. Self wants to be enough. And sin has an inside man. It's called self. We have met our enemy, and it is us. It's ourself. I see him in the mirror every morning when I shave. I'm very aware of his desires, appetites, and things that he wants to do. And I'm very aware of submitting to the plan of God, which pinches. Because I feel the discrepancy between what it is that I will and what he wills. And you know what Jesus said? He said, Father, if there's any way this cup can pass from me, suffering, let's do it. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. So what happens is out of our hunger, our worship, our sense of worship and our self-vindication, we get enmeshed in self and sin. But there's an answer for that. It's God's word, God's glory, and God's vindication. To work towards this, to emphasize our life towards this, to hear these words, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of your Lord. Luke chapter 9, verse 23 through 25 says this as I close. I'm going to ask the musicians to come up. They're going to close this time out with some music, and we're going to move right into a time of communion. Then he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Did you hear that? If anyone would come after me. How does one come after Christ? First of all, they're born again. Now they're a new creation. Then what do? Get in line. Get in line. Follow Jesus along with millions who have followed before. Follow Jesus along with millions who are now following Him. Follow Jesus and demonstrate some leadership to some people who will follow Him. And that overwhelming sense that binds us all together is that we take up a cross, our cross, daily and follow Him. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? Isn't that wild? We have to lose ourselves to find it. We have to follow Christ and embrace a cross of death, of suffering, of realizing there is going to be an irresolvable tension. There's going to be a difficulty. There is going to be a confrontation within my will. And it's the very same confrontation that Jesus dealt with. He said, Father, is there any way this can pass for me? How many of you ever prayed that prayer? Can this be over? Can we just get moved ahead? Can we like be a game where you pop double sixes and then you just get to move ahead? and get a double turn? Can we like move into quantum speed? Can we just leap over this? Can we go through natural life and just kind of jump through the high points? Forget this difficulty. I'm dealing with some difficulty. What is it? We have to discern whether it's something that's a result of the consequences of sin and we're reaping a harvest, or it may be a difficult place in our spirit where the cross, the covenant of God, is confronting us and He's saying, you need to have a resolve. Christ's resolve over sin and self. We can look at that cross today and see it not only as the cross of Christ that He died upon, but also a call to our personal cross. I'm going to invite the ushers to come and wait upon you for the elements of the communion. And I'm going to invite Pastor Steve to come and to minister to you as we prepare our hearts for communion. Testing 1, 2, check. Brother Steve, if you come.
Savior, I come, quiet my soul, remember redemption's hill, your blood was spilled for my ransom. Everything I once held dear, I count it all as loss. Lead me to the cross where your love poured out. Bring me to my knees, Lord, I lay me down. Rid me of myself, I belong.
upon that cross 2,000 years ago. We see ourselves as recipients, and we were. But what I want us to see ourselves this morning is that we're participants. We participated in that event 2,000 years ago, because when Jesus died on the cross, our sin was judged. When he died, we died. We were participating in what God was doing. 1 Corinthians 10:16 says, "The cup of blessing that we bless," by the way, you're about to be blessed. You're not just entering into and having a ceremony of remembrance. This is a blessing that we bless. Is it not participation in the blood of Christ? Yeah, you were a participant, you were a recipient, and you were a participant. Because when Jesus died upon the cross, you were saved and you were healed. So just expect all of that, all of the goodness and favor and blessing and forgiveness and freedom and deliverance, all of that just to flood down from heaven as you participate in this service today. The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? We were participants then. We are participants now in what God is doing. So this morning, let's participate in the partaking of this bread, symbolic of Jesus' broken body. And we are also participants in this cup, this blood. We were there. That blood was shed for us. It's still working today. And we're still participating as the body of Christ. Every one of us. Paul said, nobody is dispensable. We're all a vital part, participants in what Jesus did for us on the cross 2,000 years ago. Let's pray. So, Lord, we come with thanksgiving, Lord, for all that you've done. It's all of you and not us. Grace means that God accomplished everything necessary for our salvation. We don't even meet him halfway. He did it all. So we just thank you for that, Lord, and we are participating in all of the covenant benefits of Jesus' death and his resurrection. All belongs to us. It blows our mind, blows mine every day, but it's nevertheless true. We thank you for that, Lord, and for our participation in what you're doing on the earth. We thank you for his body and for that blood in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. I'll stand to our feet this morning. I'm going to pray a prayer of blessing over the food. And we'll be dismissed to go next door to the multi-purpose building. Also, I'm going to invite the Hintons at this time. If you could go along with the Thomases and stand back in the foyer, we want to give you an opportunity to go by and hug their neck and let them know you appreciate them. And then we'll make sure they get this basket. We'll guard it with our life and make sure that they get this basket. And we're going to give them just a second as we pray to slip out. And I just want to pray a prayer blessing. Lord, we're in your presence. Every time we do this, it's in remembrance of you. Thank you for your grace. Lord, we thank you for the food that's been provided, the hands that have put it together and served to make this possible, setting the room, getting everything ready. Now, Lord, as we go to a time of fellowship, we have a sense that just like the people of Israel, they would go to the mountain and sit in your presence and have a meal together. Lord, help us to realize this is not a usual thing. This is an unusual thing. It's life in the kingdom. We just ask that your grace would flow from person to person. And that, Lord, we just want to say one more time, thank you. Thank you for these gifts you've placed in the body. We celebrate them today and ask your choice blessings in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Lord, bless us as we go.